Welcome to another edition of The Christ Life. We are glad that you are part and want you to partner with us in the Christ Life, because we believe that God has ministry for you in your circle of influence, that he wants to use you to make himself known to the people that he has providentially placed around your life. And as we have been going through redemption story, it's just been a wonderful time. Of course, we take big portions of scripture and then we talk about it, 35 chapters, and then we pick apart and have been talking about it. And now we get to that pivotal point. It's the point in redemption story that everything changes. It's now Jesus has come onto the scene. It's now he has become center focused. And the great thing is, I tend to think about the time that Jesus, whatever it looked like, he stepped off his throne to come and be born of a virgin. Don't get that in my mind. It's one of those imponderables. Doesn't matter how long you think about it. Doesn't matter how many different ways you look at it. You're not going to fully understand it. But here's the reality of it, is that he impoverished heaven so that he can enrich us. Let that sink in. Heaven was less because he wasn't there, so that in our place of lack, he could come and enrich our lives. That's a beautiful thing. So when we talk about the star of the story, when we talk about Jesus Christ, to me, that's when things get exciting. In fact, I'm a person, I think you're a little bit like this too. When it's time for bed, I put my head on the pillow, and it's a long night if I'm up after 5 minutes, because I just fall asleep. But here's what I can't do when I go to bed. I can't put my head on my pillow and allow my mind to start thinking about things of the Lord, because I get stirred up inside. I get excited that that God still has so much beautiful things in store for us. In fact, when you move through the Old Testament and you see all the ugliness and you see all of the sin, you still see a God who is coming and wanting to make himself known. You really see a God whose heart will do anything so that he could be in relationship and people would come and worship him. And what you find is that, as Paul wrote in Galatians, in the fullness of time, now everything has been set up perfectly for Jesus to come on the scene. Now the music wasn't played as Hollywood would do it, but now Jesus has come, and now he becomes the center focus because he is redemption. It's all been about him, but now he's kind of stepped out of the backdrop, and now he comes center stage for all to see. In fact, the beautiful part about it is that Paul writes in the book of Ephesians, he basically says that because Jesus has come, now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known in the church. Now that there's this beautiful, the word manifold in the Greek, so it really has to do with the color of flowers. Now there's this beautiful color. So now all of hell, all of darkness can look and kind of do that. All because Jesus Christ has come on the scene. And so as we kind of go through today, we're going to kind of highlight this incarnation of Jesus, the invasion of Jesus, this whole dynamic of Jesus coming upon the scene. But it really does start in that place of the incarnation.
It does. Yes. Yeah. It's when Christ is come, you said it well. I mean, imagine that this is the plan. Imagine heaven's shock. Imagine the angels, who while they are completely celestial, completely committed to obedience, while they are true created worshipers of God, they also have opinions and thoughts, and there was even a rebellion among the angels because of wild hair opinions and thoughts. But they have to have opinions about this plan, that the Son of God is going to become the Redeemer of humankind, where this idea of the incarnation, this is the single biggest, most massive thought, that God is going to robe himself, God's Son, God's eternal Son, God's creative eternal Son, is going to robe himself in human flesh. He's going to put aside all of his deity and gloriousness and the wisdom of the ages, and he's going to learn to speak, and he's going to learn to go to the bathroom, and he's going to learn to read, and he's going to learn the faith. He's going to learn who he is. He's going to learn that he's the Son of God. He's going to learn these things. And the scripture is very clear about that. He learns through this obedience, through this long suffering, through the things that he puts himself through, so that in every possible way, he can live the life of a man, but he can live it in the way that Adam and all of Adam's race didn't. He is therefore then the second Adam that comes from above. And that's a beautiful picture that you read in the scriptures about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when he comes as the fulfiller and the fulfiller. It's a really beautiful kind of thing because God has set it up through all the prophets, through all the ages, through everything you've read in the scripture thus far. And we make no apologies for saying this. Every bit of the scripture, every bit of it is really about Jesus. You know, you can read pages and you'll never read a mention of the name Jesus. But believe me, God and his plan, his overarching plan to save humankind is in the fiber. It's in the warp and the woof. It's right in the middle of everything of all of human history and all of human drama as it unfolds. Down through all that we've read, it is all about Jesus coming. And so this incarnation and invasion and then the instruction that God brings to us, this has always been the plan of God. And so it's interesting when you read in the scripture, I think we're going to read it here from John's gospel in the first chapter. The next day, this would be John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me,' because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose." Now, he doesn't mean he didn't know Jesus. He was Jesus' cousin, for heaven's sake. So he knew who Jesus was, but he didn't know Jesus as the anointed Messiah. He didn't know him as the God-man, except for the purpose that I came baptizing with water so that that Messiah might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness saying, "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water," that would be God, "said to me, 'The one on whom you see the Holy Spirit descend and remain, he is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And so I have seen and I have borne witness that this, in fact, is the Son of God." The angel said it really well. When you name him, call his name Emmanuel, because he is God with us. This is the reality of the incarnation. What Adam could not and would not do right, Jesus did. He came to live a perfect life so that he might die a perfect death and provide a perfect salvation for you and for me and for everybody who will believe in Jesus' name. He came to that which was his own. And even though his own didn't receive him, he still made himself available. He still makes himself available through this incarnation. And it's a powerful thing when he has come. He comes on his own volition. He comes because he wants to. I just gotta say this about this incarnation, because I think it's so powerful. People read through the scriptures and they give you the idea that Jesus never claimed to be the Son of God. You know, there are some Gnostic traditions that you can read in old literature, or you could read them in tomorrow's newspaper, because it's still around. This idea that Jesus was really just sort of flesh and blood, had a wife, had children, all of these other kind of things. He never claimed that he was God. You need to read the scripture. You need to read through the entirety of the Gospel of Luke. You need to read through Matthew's Gospel. You will find Jesus clearly making it known. John the Baptist made it known. All the prophets made it known. Every angel who visits makes it known. This is the Son of God. And this is God among us. This is God come to save us and to set us free from our sins. And so he lives the perfect life so he can die the perfect death. And by death, he can destroy the power of death. There is the invasion.
That's right. You know, when people think of invasion, they think of overwhelming force. They think of, you know, just come. But that's not the way Jesus did. Jesus came very subtly. In fact, I like the fact that he's both the lion and the lamb.
Yes.
And when you think about the Jews, when they received the instructions for Passover, they had to bring a lamb into the house. And they got to know that lamb. They got to look at that lamb. And then they had to kill that lamb because that lamb was going to, blood was going to be put over the doorpost so the death angel would pass over. Well, Jesus came as a lamb and people got to like him. People enjoyed him. People loved him because he was loving. He was love. And he did good everywhere, every day with everyone that he came across. And so it was a subtle invasion. In fact, one of the things that I heard years and years ago about the comparison is that, you know, people wanted Jesus to come like the sun, but he really came like the moon. But when he comes again, he's going to come like the sun. There's going to be a brilliance, there's going to be a might, there's going to be a power. But he comes under the radar. Now, he certainly got known. Certainly in that part of the world, he was known. But he came to ultimately conquer death by his death. And that was just counterintuitive. They couldn't wrap their minds around a God that would come and allow himself to be sacrificed. But he knew that it was in that sacrifice because of his sinless life. And make no mistake, Jesus never sinned.
Right.
Jesus never did anything that his heavenly Father did not want him to do. He walked in perfect obedience his entire life. So he was sinless and spotless, which is why his death could overcome death. The writer of Hebrews said it this way, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, which of course you talked about earlier. He clothed himself that through death, he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and the deliverer deliver all those through the fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. So he overcame death so that you and I would never have to have a fear of death. Now, I have always a subtle fear of the manner in which I die, but the actual death itself, no. Because Jesus Christ, he came. And he actually also, in a very subtle way, came as a lion because he did not allow darkness to overtake him. He took the fierceness of a lion and was able to fight that back. Even at the garden, when he's pleading with his Father, if there could be another way, yet not my will be done, your will be done. That's a courage that I would associate with a lion. And yet, even when you find John writing about Jesus in the book of Revelation, he talks about, first of all, John is, he's weeping because there's no one that is able to open the scrolls. And the elder speaks to him and he says, no, there is one because the lamb that was slain. And he's from the lion. He's the lion from the tribe of Judah.
Yeah.
He is both the lamb and the lion. And make no mistake that while Jesus did not judge on earth, there's going to be a judgment day and there's going to be a fierceness to that lion. But for those that accept, for those that receive, so for as many that would call upon the name of the Lord, for them, he's given the right to be called children of God so that he can then, and this is critical, he can invade your life. He can invade you in such a way that he becomes incarnate in you. He begins to grow in you. He begins to expand in you. And the life that is growing in you begins then to move through you. And that's the beautiful thing. That's why he is the star of the show. That's why no one else lived a sinful life. He lived the life that we could not live so that ultimately we could live the life he lived. And that's why he's the star of the show. That's why he's the center. That's why that while you see him all the way through Scripture, this is the moment that everything changes. That now moving forward, the sacrifice was good going all the way back to the beginning, because it certainly is not time-bound from the moment of the cross and beyond. Anyone who ever called upon the name of the Lord before Jesus Christ was saved by the same blood that was shed at Calvary that you and I are saved by.
Yes.
There's no other way, there's no other remission for sin than the blood of Jesus Christ to wash away, to make our sin be as far as the east is from the west before the Heavenly Father. There's no other way that we can be clothed than through Jesus Christ and Him alone, so that when we stand before the God, we don't have to stand as someone ashamed and naked. No, we stand clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Everything that He did, we receive through Him and in Him, because it's in Him that the Father is ultimately well pleased. So it's a beautiful thing that we get to this point of redemption story, and we get to focus in on the Lion and the Lamb.
Yeah, it's beautiful. In fact, that scripture you mentioned in Revelation, it just bears repeating. Here's John. He's seeing things that are going to unfold. These are futuristic pictures of all that's going on. And this is John who is receiving these revelations. This is John who has been in his lifetime an intimate of Jesus. He has been with Him. He's been one of the inner circle with Jesus. And so he has this privileged view and this information and this personal, loving, living relationship with Him. And so it's an interesting thing. He is seeing this future unfolding, and he is seeing things that human eyes have not seen, and this glorious revelation from God in heaven. And there's this mysterious sealed scroll. And he just knows that, you know, someone has to open this, and the declaration is being made, who's worthy. And the sadness of his soul is that no one is worthy, no one. And he's not stepping up. He's not saying, oh, let me do it. He's weeping along with everybody else. And then he's told, no, don't weep. You don't see how this is turning out, because the Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed to open the seal. And in the next frame of picture, the first thing he sees is not a lion. It's a lamb.
Yeah.
That's powerful. Yeah. You know, every knee will bow. We sing these choruses. They're beautiful. Every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Hey, the Lion is the Lamb.
Yeah.
Every knee will bow before the Lion because He is the Lamb. And in coming to give His life, to partake of human death, He, by death, the Hebrews writer says, destroys the power of death and sets us free in the name of Jesus. He triumphs as the Lion of Judah because He is the Lamb slain, and you said it well, from the foundation of the world. No afterthought here. This is the reality of what God has always planned. That's why all the prophets testify. That's why everything that we've read about in redemption story has this thread. That's why giving birth to male children was such a big deal. That's why preserving Israel as a nation was such a big deal. That's why God did all that He did to bring about this glorious invasion, this incarnation and this invasion, so that you and I might be in Him, of Him, through Him, from Him. He comes to His own and they don't receive Him, but as many as do, to them He gives the power to become these children of God, these sons of God, to live what we have affectionately come to call the Christ life. This life where He's in me and I'm in Him, and we're all together one in Him. And we don't worry about whose personality reigns, because it's His personality who reigns. We don't worry about who the church's leaders are and who's the best speaker and who's the best, coolest, this and that and the other. That doesn't matter. Jesus is what this is all about. He is the Lion and the Lamb. He is the fulfiller and the fuller. He comes to fulfill all the will of God, to take away sin by the offering of Himself, and then to fill all of us who will full of His life and His Spirit and His grace. This is the reality of what He does. And so when He does this for us, it's just a powerful thing. I love that's what He does with the believers. That's what He does by reaching out to Peter and James and John and Joanna and Susanna, and just name the names as you go through the scripture, this ever-growing cluster of believers who have come to put their trust and faith in Christ, who have come to believe that He is the Christ of God. And so it's a powerful thing as he is stepping to the cross on these last moments of his life on the earth that are recorded in the Gospel of John. He moves to a place where he begins to pray for them in John chapter 17. I would encourage you to read through John 13 through 17, you know, once a day for like the next 10 years, just because those are such good passages. It's so powerful. It's so real. It's so relational. But I love the way he enters this prayer in John 17. He kind of basically says to the Father, you know, these were your people long before I got here. You gave them to me. And I know you gave them to me. They were yours, and I've kept them in your name. And now they know. Now they know that I've come from you, that you and I are working in this. And so I'm asking for them that you will not take them out of the world, but that you will keep them from the evil that is actually in the world. And we pick up this prayer of the kingdom that is both here and that is coming, this instruction that the Lord brings into our lives. And here's what he says, I'm not asking just for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. I love that. That would be you and me. Mm-hmm. We believe because someone shared the faith with us, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory, love this part, the glory you have given me, I have given to them. I love this, that they may be one in the same way that you and I, Father, are one. I in them, you and me, that they may become perfectly one in us, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. And now, I also want them to whom you've given me to be with me where I am and see the glory that you've given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. It's so powerful. I am praying that everything that I have done in and with and for and to and in these believing people's lives, I'm wanting to do through them. It's going to be transferred into them the same way that you've been with me, we're going to be with them. The same way that the Father anoints the Son, so the Son and the Father anoint you and me through the power of the Holy Spirit to do what? The very same thing, to become the incarnation of the living relationship with Christ, to let go of all the junk that's wrecks and rich and take on all the glory of the things that are fully birthed of the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ and live and move and have him. Start to think according to the Word of God. Start to be led by the Spirit of God on a day-by-day basis. Try to get to the place where we can say, like Jesus said, I only do what I know the Father is leading me to do. I'm not just spiffing and winging it out there and saying everything I want to say. I am speaking the words that the Father gives me to speak. In the same way that the Father sent me, the same way the Father equipped me, I and the Father, we're going to equip you to do that same thing. Isn't that powerful? Mm. This is the calling that God has made. This is the instruction that comes to us. This is the kingdom that is come. This is the rulership and the leadership of Christ right here, right now. And the kingdom is come. But the kingdom is also coming. So you just have to understand, he is coming back as the lion. He is coming back as the light. He is coming back to clear the decks, if you will, of all sin and wickedness and to establish his throne in the earth. But you and I right here, right now, get to live a kingdom-empowered Christ life in the name of Jesus. Isn't that exciting?
Oh, amen.
It is.
That's why he's the star.
Yeah, he is the star of the show.
And we want him to be your star.
Yes.
And we want you to ultimate, and it's the Christ life, where he becomes your star. And then that star shines through you yes. to the people that are around you.
Yes. God bless you.
God bless.
We hope that this video has blessed you. If it has, will you hit the subscribe button below or the like button? You could also share it with your friends, or you could put a prayer request up on our prayer wall. As always, have a blessed week, and we hope to see you soon.